chosen. Even before the beginning of creation. Chosen to be heirs with him. Sons and daughters of the living God. And one of the boldest things we can do is to accept such acceptance. It's your destiny. It's what God has defined you. You are so loved. So loved by the beloved. So loved. Father, help us now just to continue to bathe in your love. Never to leave Father's lap. Always to feel his loving embrace around us. Never letting others or the world rob us of who we are in you. We choose to accept that we are accepted. Jesus. 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 Jesus' name. Amen. Band, just amazing. Amazing. I feel almost like I don't need to preach, but that's never stopped me. And you'll see that what I'm going to share is just, I mean, on about the best platform possible in which to preach. That is about it, because when you hear what I'm going to preach on, you realize that they've read the script before I've written it. And for those who are new to us, we're in a series of the Kingdom of God. You know only too well that the Lord's Prayer begins, or our prayer, modeled by Jesus, is this, that our Father who is in heaven, blessed, hallowed, special is your name. Your kingdom come, here on earth as it is in heaven. Our mission is simple. It is to bring every dimension of heaven here on earth for people that we mingle with, that we meet, that God puts along our path to taste heaven through us. What a privilege. What a privilege. And that's why we're looking at the nature of heaven on earth, so that we can increasingly model it, demonstrate it, and release it to others. The kingdom of God is the most honoring of all kingdoms. Let me introduce you to a lady. This is name. Her name is Hattie, and she was brought up in a very distinguished family in America. Her father was a nation-renowned preacher, so was her brother, and she lived in a most amazing family. It was a family that really bucked the culture of the day, where women were second-class citizens, and believed that everyone in the family had potential and destiny, that God had given them dreams to fulfill, and they were encouraged to grab hold of God's status for their lives and to live it out in full. Hattie went to church one day, as was her custom, and in a communion service, she experienced one amazing revelation. She had a dream. It was a dream of this slave being beaten to death. She went home, and she began to write the details of her dream. She wrote so much, she ran out of paper. She started writing on sort of those brown sort of grocery bags. That was all she had left. And she kept writing and writing until I think she wrote over 40 chapters. She had a dream, a destiny. And she was so honored and so valued within her life that she was encouraged to pursue her dream. A year later, she went to a publisher. A publisher thought it might be worth publishing, but she didn't give much hope that it would sell. But in 1851, her book was released, and within 2 days, it sold every copy that was printed. It was reprinted and reprinted and reprinted to nearly every house in America had her book. Even the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, had a copy of the book. Uncle Tom's cabin. This woman who would have been dismissed by society had a glorious destiny. It was to change the conscience of a whole nation and release the captives. And that's what happened. She changed the consciousness of that nation so much that they became abhorrent, or certainly vast majority of them became abhorrent towards slavery. When she met Abraham Lincoln, he said, "So you're the woman who started the war against slavery." What an influence. And it all became possible because she was in an environment where she was valued and honored as God valued her and honored her. Wow. What a story. I want to answer three questions about this whole culture, this whole kingdom of honor. What is honoring? What inspires us to honor? And how do we honor? So let's deal with those three questions, and hopefully, as a result of this, it will lead to some ministry, some time for the band to come back and for people just to be prayed over as they come into the fullness of all that God has for them. What is honoring? In the kingdom culture of honor, we honor all by courageously treating people according to the value God gives them, and not according to the aliases they've received from people and societal values. We treat all as glorious sons and daughters who are made in the image of God as princesses and princes of the King of Kings. I mean, all people. Before I explain this, I just want to just concentrate. Everyone, all people in the kingdom of God are honored. In society, we know that honors attributed to some, to a few, usually to those who are in power, those who have influence or affluence. There's no class system in the kingdom of God. All are honored. Everyone. From what we might seem the least to the best. In God's eyes, there is no difference. All are honored. See, the kingdom of God is radically different. Every creature, whether we perceive it or not, has been made in the likeness of God and deserves honor. And it's our privilege, our joy, our sheer delight to give such to others. This is 1 Peter 2:17. It simply says this: show proper honor to everyone. Everyone. We want to honor every individual as Jesus honors every individual. But you know, this honoring is even more magnificent than what I've explained. In the Old Testament, the word used for honor is the word kabod, which actually literally translated, and isn't translated in this way and many other instances, is translated glory. Glory. So, Paul Manwaring has defined honoring in this way. Honor is the way of recognizing glory in others. Did you come to church this morning thinking, "I'm glorious"? No, I really am glorious. Can't you see? I'm radiant with glory. Look at your expression. I don't think many of you did that. Well, I'm odd. I do that. It's not because I've got a puffed up opinion of myself. It's because I'm recognizing who I am in Jesus. Here's another definition by Paul Manwaring about honoring. Whenever I recognize in someone the attributes, the nature or power of God, his glory, I am beginning the journey of honoring. Wow. Bet some of you are just scratching your heads a bit and say, just a minute, doesn't the Bible say that God isn't going to share his glory with anyone? Granted, are you preaching the very opposite? No, I believe those words are true. I believe God will not give his glory to another graven image, another thing that's worshipped, and he will not give it to those who grab after it. But you need to know this, that God's intention has always been that he will give the glory that he has to you. Wow. If you let that sink into you, that will change your whole image of self-worth and value. Let me just put that in scripture, just before you think, you know, where did you get that from? Colossians 1. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it's been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are yours. They're given. We were, most of us, I guess, are Gentiles, maybe some Jews here, but all mankind. He wants to give his glory. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing what? His glory. In fact, the Bible says he wants you to move from one degree of glory to the next. Wow. You are truly glorious. The culture of honor is celebrating who a person is in Christ's eyes without stumbling over who they are not. You know, this is radical. This will change the world. When we treat people as glorious as Jesus sees them, people will flock to us. Evangelism will be so easy. Because what are people crying out for? It's true self-esteem and value. And it's found in God's passion to share his glory. I had a remarkable sort of early life as a Christian. I came from a completely non-Christian family and gloriously got saved in my middle teens. And I had two amazing people who discipled me. Their names were David and Dinah. And their way of discipling me was completely unconventional. We lived in Gloucester, or just outside Gloucester. And we would drive on a weekend 140 miles to London. And we would walk the streets at night, reaching people who lived on the streets whose lives were in a desperate mess. And we would just minister Christ's love to them. That was my discipleship. A bit unusual, isn't it? It was glorious. So I used to sit with them on the pavements while they sat next. I remember one situation where we sat next to this heroin addict who had such gangrene arms from injections that the stench was unbearable. And I watched them treat him as a king. And then I remember sitting next to this Indian guy who was an alcoholic, and he was literally in a sea of his own urine. But how did they treat him? I watched them as they treated him as a man with such value and dignity and worth. Then we sat next to this prostitute on this cold step. She'd been battered and bruised by her last brutal client. And they treated her as if she was a spotless virgin bride. I remember studying this other guy called Spider. His name was, he had a spider tattoo on his neck. He was homosexual. He had been rejected and despised, and like many homosexuals of the day, were living on the streets. And I saw the love in their eyes as they looked at this man who'd been rejected and despised. You know what lifted each of those four people out of the gutter was somebody saw the glory that was in them. The glory that was in them. They may not be at that moment what they were destined to be, but what lifts people from the gutter is when we love them and see them as Christ sees them. Let me read this from a newspaper article. Doctors have identified a new and enormous public health problem in the 21st century. It is low self-esteem, a real lack of personal worth and significance. Contemporary society is, it seems, afflicted by an epidemic of it, which causes the National Health Service millions upon millions. Low self-esteem and a great sense of insignificance is causing depression and anxiety, which in turn triggers a fall in self-worth that leads to a spiral of mental illness, and the breaking of this cycle is proving ever difficult. What would happen if we loved people and valued them as Christ values them? It would transform the National Health Service in a moment. And we have the privilege to do that. We have the joy of bringing Christ's love to such people. Secondly, what inspires us to honor? What inspires us to honor? It is the most honoring man that's ever walked the earth. Jesus. Everyone was accepted in his sight. That's why the crowds gathered around him. Why, even when he went into the desert to get away from them, they would follow him. Why? Because in him, they saw the reflection of who they were, and it was glorious. Glorious. You know, Jesus recognized our true glory and value when no one else could see it. That word recognize is a bit sort of weak in the sense it seems like we had that glory and he was the one who to perceive it. But through our rebellion in sin, it says that we sadly lost our glory. But there was one who came to restore our glory. And oh, what it cost him. Such was his passion to restore us to the people that we were always intended to be, that his blood would be shed. If we need any encouragement to treat people gloriously, it's in the example of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you realize this, but you are more glorious than you could imagine. See, to redeem mankind costs far more than to create mankind. Yeah? You are more glorious than Adam and Eve. Just think about it. For God to make Adam and Eve, all he had to do was speak the word, and there they came out of dust. But to restore your glory, it cost him his blood. That's why you are more glorious than Adam and Eve. Just think about it. More glorious, even though you've sinned. Such is the restoration that God brings. More glorious. let me explain that even more further. This is John 17:22. I have given them the glory you gave me. Just think about that. This is Father's gift to his Son of glory. Is there any person more glorious than Jesus? Your answer is no. And yet Jesus says, I give that to you. So in Father's eyes, this might blow our minds. In Father's eyes, when he looks upon you, he looks upon you as glorious as his Son. Wow. As glorious as Jesus. And you know, every human being on this planet, their destiny is the same. And the way that we should view them is in that light, that when I behold another, I see the glory of Jesus in them, and I would treat them as if they were Jesus. That's what Mother Teresa said, wasn't it? That's what changed the slums of Calcutta. Every person she saw, it was as if she was seeing Jesus. Do you realize you're part of a new order, a new divine order of the human race? You are given glory upon glory upon glory. Wow. Wow. That's why the Bible says that we're new creations, because there ain't anybody like us before in time. There are no beings that get to share his glory like we do as a result of the cross. Then finally, how do we honor? How do we honor? Three very short things I want to say about this. First, and this is obvious, I've already stated it, we value people, our valuing system. We value people as Jesus valued them. If he thought every individual was worth dying for, then that should radically change the way we treat people. Radically change. Secondly, scripturally, there's a huge emphasis on how we regard one another. Let me read Philippians to you. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Wow. You've heard me say this before. Why should you be in church on a Sunday or whenever the church gathers? Could be any day, couldn't it? Why should you be here? Maybe our thought is, actually, I've had a really bad week and I need God to really bless me and encourage me and stir me. And that's fine. But the Bible says this. The reason why we should be here is because all we're thinking about is others. So that how we can get alongside them and encourage them and stir them and bless them and give them something so they can go away lifted high. That's why we come. Oh, obviously, to worship God first. Secondly, we're here for others. Come on, how many times have you thought it's life group night and I'm really tired and I won't go? How many of you instead said, yes, if I go, I can encourage others. I can encourage others. I'm going to go, not because I feel like I need to go. I'm going to go because others can be blessed through me. Do you get it? I use those simple illustrations, but this is the point. When we stop thinking about ourselves and totally think about others, the kingdom of God of honoring has truly arrived. It has truly arrived. Truly arrived. Selflessness is the key to honoring. We put other people first. I love Albert Einstein's quote here. Only a life lived for others is a life worthwhile. The culture we live in is individual selfishness. It's all about me. And the radical kingdom is that God came as a human being, emptied everything of himself. Why? Because all his consideration was others, you and me. And we're here to be Jesus to people. And the only way we can do that is by carrying that same regard for others. It's what gets me up in the morning. It really is. It isn't work. It's the passion for others. That maybe today I can do something which will change someone from one degree of glory to the next. Finally, our calling. What I mean by this is we have the privilege of lifting people from the gutter to their glory. And it begins when we do not see them in the gutter, but we see them in the glory. In other words, we view people with the potential that they have in Christ. We stop seeing the limitations of education or of class or of affluence, but we see with the lens of heaven and we view someone's life and we see them as Jesus sees them and we see their destiny. You know, that wonderful illustration of Gideon in the Old Testament. An angel brought the perspective of heaven to Gideon, a coward hiding in a wine press from his enemies. And the angel comes along and declares to Gideon, "You are a mighty man of valor." If you know the story, what does he become? He becomes a mighty man of valor, a mighty warrior. And he comes because the angelic perspective, the heavenly perspective, is not, look, this man is a coward hiding from the enemy. No, 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 no. God says he's a mighty warrior. One of the greatest things we can do in honoring people is this. I'll use this Chris Vallotton quote to illustrate it. High level honoring is the prophetic ministry to call people what they are before they are. That's the culture I want here. That we don't see people as they are now, but we ask God for what is it? What is it that is their destiny, their purpose? What difference are they going to make? See, Gideon, he had the ministry, though he didn't see it, of defeating the nation's enemy and restoring a whole nation to its glory again as the people of God. Hattie had the calling on her life, though she could have hidden in obscurity, to change the consciousness of a nation and set slaves free. And when we speak the prophetic destiny of heaven over people, we transform them. We honor them because we do not see them as they are, we see them as they can be. And that's our glorious destiny. Wow. Just one word of encouragement from you could bring about the transformation of a Gideon or the transformation of a Hattie. Wow. Romans 12:10 says this. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Are we going to do that? Yeah. Are we going to outdo one another in honoring the people that we meet and enjoy? Let me finish with this story. You will know this story, I guess, but you might not know the ending. at we're getting up to Halloween. In Halloween, there's lots of pranksters playing jokes, and one famous pair of pranksters, as you probably know, went into a department store one day. They broke in at night, and they spent all night there and then left. But they didn't steal a thing. Instead, they decided to change all the price tags on the items. So a £400 camera was £5. A box of stationery, a £5 box of stationery was £400. I wish I'd thought of it. That's worth getting arrested for, isn't it? Don't you think so? I think it is. Is this being recorded? Just cut that bit out. What's staggering is this. When the shop opened, they traded for 4 hours before somebody noticed that the price tags had been changed. We live in a world, in a culture, in a society, when the human race, it is so valued by God, is sold for pennies. And trash has £1 million price tag on it. And we buy it. There's never been more a day when we need to change the price tags. And Christ, in his sacrificial honouring, has set us the example. Let's stand. Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do a very, you might, sort of countercultural thing in the Christian world. I want you to ask Father just how glorious you are. Just how glorious you are. Just how magnificent you are in his sight. And then I want you to use your imagination to go on the journey with him. Holy Spirit, I just want to ask you that you would come upon your church. And that you will release your church from any dimension of low self-esteem and image. And I pray, Lord, you would give them a revelation of just how much you honor them and value them. And the glory that you have that is in them, which is the very glory of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's just wait in his presence.